Travis called me this afternoon and said that Oliver was ill. They'd taken him to a clinic. They thought it might be appendicitis. They didn't know, and they referred him to Children's Hospital. So that's where they are this afternoon, and he called just right before services, and they're still running a lot of tests trying to decide what's going on there. So we want to remember him in our prayers. This is Memorial Day weekend, and usually, if I'm leading singing, I usually lead Eternal Father, Strong to Save, because it is a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer that includes not just those that are in the military, but others too. The first verse and the fourth verse were written directly toward those things, but the second and the third verses are verses that were added a little bit later on, and I'll mention those as we go. But this hymn has a lot of connections that I think are important for us to think about. And I want to share some of the background information with you, because if you're looking in our hymn book, and we're going to sing it in a little while, but it's number 1022 in the hymnal. But if you're looking at that book, you see that the author of this hymn was William Whiting. His dad was a London grocer, and he worked with him, but he was befriended by a clergyman. This is the only hymn he ever wrote, the only one that we have any recording of. But this clergyman directed a training school in Winchester, England, and upon the death of Whiting's father, he moved to the training school. He was a school graduate, and he was given responsibility for the education and upbringing of 16 boys. And so when one of the boys, the boys themselves nicknamed, his name was Hoppy, and they nicknamed him Hoppy because he had a club foot. And it wasn't a term of derision and making fun of him. It was a camaraderie that was something that was common to the closeness of he and these boys that he was raising. So when one of the boys was about to sail to America, Hoppy wrote, and the boys prayed for him. It was in the middle of the 19th century. He was crossing the Atlantic. It was still a perilous journey. And besides praying for him, Hoppy Whiting wrote this hymn for the boys to sing, "Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave." And soon it became popular far beyond Winchester, England, where they were living. It was adopted by the sailors of the British Empire and even by the French Navy. And when Winston Churchill met with Franklin Roosevelt aboard a warship on the North Atlantic during World War II, this was the hymn that Churchill requested. I also have written in the margin of my hymn book that's falling apart here that it was also the British hymn, of course. The French then, of course, took this hymn also. This hymn was sung at the funeral of FDR. It was also a hymn that was played as they took the casket of John F. Kennedy to lie in state. And it has other memories that we could talk about, but we won't be going into all of those. And it reminds me of a story that's in Acts chapter 20. Paul was on one of his journeys, and on that journey, he bypassed Ephesus, and he went on to the Isle of Melita, which is now called Malta. But he sent for the elders of Ephesus to come. He wanted to see them, and he was encouraging them. He was encouraging the ministry of those elders to the congregations that they served. And he also reminded them, this is going to be the last time you'll see me. I am on the verge of fulfilling my destiny, fulfilling my work on this earth, so I won't be back here again, and you won't see me again. These are some of the things I want you to know. And he goes on with his words of encouragement for them, for the things that they should tell the congregation. And then the scripture at the end of that chapter then says that he knelt and he prayed with them and for them. And as you remember that story from Acts 20, then they embraced and they cried and they went with him to the ship as he sailed. And this is interesting because the person who wrote the music for this hymn named this tune Malta. And I think that helps us understand that he was probably thinking about this story of Paul. And all of our tunes in our hymn books have hymn names, have tune names. And in the old books where there are no notes, no references, it'll just tell you what the tune is. And in years gone by, our ancestors had to know what those tunes were, at least the leaders did, in order to be able to lead the songs. And in Christian hymns, number one, Christian hymns, number two, there was a section in the back of those hymnals that listed all of those tunes. And then you could get the melodies from there. So this hymn had that tune, which I think had a very direct connection maybe to Acts chapter 20. And in another of my hymnals, someone has made this statement, and I think it's a true statement. He said, nobody senses the need of God more than those in peril. And he's not talking about just peril on the sea. We sense peril all around us. That is why it's said that one will find few atheists in battle situations. Even those with limited or no previous faith in God find themselves calling to him for help at such times. And I'll pause to say, are calling on someone else to do that. And some of you have experienced, and I have too, had people come to me and say, I need help. I have no relationship with God, but you do. Would you pray for me? And that's sad. That's sad. The first and the fourth stanzas, as I mentioned, are recognized as part of what we call the Navy hymnal. The addition of stanzas 2 and 3, which came in 1937, then include many others of us. It's a hymn that is a prayer to the persons of the Trinity, asking for protection for another Trinity of sorts, those in peril on the sea, on the land, and in the air. Notice that the appeal to Christ, who lived on earth, is for those on land. The prayer to the Holy Spirit, whose name is the same as wind and breath, is for those in the air. In this present form, we can all pray this prayer, even if we're not driving in urban traffic, sailing the seas, or flying through space. Physical danger lurks about us at all times, and we need God's strong arm, his guiding hand, and watchful care in all our activities. This last Thursday, in our grief share devotional, I was looking with them at Psalm 61 as it begins, and there's something here that I think relates to what we're asking for as we pray in this hymn. But he begins, "Hear my cry, O God," and that word "cry" is not just a word sitting there without emotion. In that original language, this is a cry of deep stress that goes to the soul of the person. The Jewish elders and Jewish fathers indicate that this psalm itself was probably written right after Absalom's death. David had already lost two other sons, so this is the third son that he's lost. Absalom has rebelled against him. He's trying to usurp the throne. David has fled from Jerusalem. He is in Galilee near Gilead, where the bomb was produced. So he is away from Jerusalem. He's away from his home. He's away from the temple. He's away from the Ark of the Covenant, from the presence of God. So he's feeling pretty lonesome and pretty helpless at this point. And he says, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer." And it's all right for us to ask God to do that. Sometimes we pray as if, you know, that's going to happen anyway, and it probably is. But sometimes we just need to see, "God, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, please listen to me. Please hear my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to thee, when my heart is faint." And then this whole idea, when my heart is faint, a heart that is just broken into, a heart that's dealing with so many things. And we have so many people, we have our members here that are dealing with some sorrow, that are dealing with sickness, that are dealing with so many bad situations, and all of these comes together and they just, you know, they just eat on them all the time. Well, David's having this problem here too. And then he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And this one is a statement that should help us understand that there are a lot of things that we can do, and the Lord's given us a lot of talents, but there are things that we cannot handle and will not be able to handle and are not created to handle. And David was a king. He had a lot of power. He could command a lot of things, but he couldn't take care of the situation he was in. And he said, "I need someone higher than me." So he's going to the Lord, who is his rock. "You have been a refuge for me," he says, "a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." I need a hug. I need to feel the comfort and the shelter and the support that you, my God, give me. You are my rock. You are my help. And so just in these verses, David is just saying, "Hear me, help me, give me shelter, cover me with your wings." And then as we look at this psalm, at this song that we're going to sing, when we get to the chorus in the first verse, that cry is, "Oh, hear to us, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea." Someone they love very dearly from this close-knit group is getting ready to get on a ship. Many people have died crossing those seas. That's why we have "It Is Well With My Soul," written by the man who lost two of his children to a storm in the sea. They're worried. They're concerned. This is not, you know, "We're crying to thee, help us." It's a cry that comes from the soul. And as we sing this, and, you know, if you've driven by the Veterans Cemetery out on John Sevier Highway, are the ones in Knoxville, and you see all of those tombs. I think about those when I read this, which brings me to another statement. We're not singing just words. We're singing concepts. We're singing thoughts. And when you're interpreting for the deaf, you can't interpret these for these words just like this, because they're concepts that we should be grasping. And when people are interpreting the songs up front, they're interpreting meaning of these songs and what's going on. I'm not just word for word. And look at how this hymn starts. Eternal Father. You know, in this life, most of us are going to say goodbye to our fathers because they're going to leave us. They have an appointed time on this earth. And then they go back. Their spirit goes back to God who gave it. They were strong in their youth. As they begin to be older and older, then that strength leaves. And you don't see that strength, but he says, eternal Father, a Father who was, who is, who will be, a Father who will never lose his strength, our Father who has the same power today that he had when he spoke this world into existence. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm has bound the restless wave. And when I sing that, I have all these images that come in my mind when I'm singing hymns. But when I sing this, I remember, Jesus on the Sea of Galilee and his disciples afraid that they were going to drown because of the storm. And he says, you know, peace, be still. And I love that hymn that we sing from that too. And he commands the sea, and the disciples said, who is this? Well, he's the one who created the sea. So he can command the sea, but whose arm has bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. And I think of David writing those Psalms and talks about God setting the limits for the oceans and how he created and made everything in this world because he is eternal, because he is creator. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Who but the one who created the sea to be the one to protect them and the one to keep them? Beautiful verse. In the fourth verse, O Trinity of love and power, and he's speaking to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit there, our brethren shield in danger's hour. We have brethren all over this world who are in great danger. We prayed for some just recently, and we need to continually pray for them, but shield them in danger's hour. From rock and tempest, from fire and foe, protect them wherever they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea. And in Psalm 61, if you read the rest of the psalm, David starts thinking about what God has done for him, and he ends up in the last verse of that psalm is praise to God for what he's done. And it points out to us that when we are in despair and when things look black and things look dark in our lives, it's the best time in the world to stop and think, what has God done for me? Hear me, O God, but this is what you've done all through my life. And that despair can end up in praise. Verse 2, O Christ, the Lord of hill and plain, o'er which our traffic runs amain, by mountain, pass, or valley low, wherever, Lord, our brethren go, protect them by thy guarding hand from every peril on the land. God of the land. He's the God of the sea. He's God of the land. In the rebellion of Korah, God just opened the earth up and swallowed him. God has used the earthquakes because he commands the earth. He made the earth. And I think about those things when I'm singing phrases like this, the power that he's used for his people in the past. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament, O wind of heaven, by thy might, have all who dare the eagle's flight and keep them in thy watchful care from every peril in the air. So we have our soldiers, both men and women, who are on the sea, on the land, in the air, And in this hymn, we're asking for the eternal Father to protect them and to keep them. And when I see that phrase about the Spirit, I think about, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters, and then God began to create. But think how many times, as we think about the air, that God has caused thunder and lightning, and as we've had in Travis's class today, reminding us again this morning of that cloud that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration and the voice came from that cloud. We see God's power everywhere we look if we just open our eyes. So let's sing this hymn carefully and thoughtfully. Ken, give me a C, please. When Paul left that island that prompted the naming of the melody for this hymn, he was involved in a great storm, and he warned the people. He said, we should not be traveling in this direction on this ship at this time. And rather than listen to Paul, they listened to the captain, and they sailed, and it was a mistake. Because they hit the storms of the sea, the ship was in peril. And I think one of the thrilling just sentences, you know, sometimes in Scripture, there's a short sentence or phrase that'll just jump out and just hit you when it does. And Paul stood up with them and said, fear not, for there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. And I think that that statement that he made there is a statement that we ought to think about a lot. And I think it should prompt a question in our own minds, who do I belong to? Who is my father? Who holds the utmost importance in my life? Who do I serve? Why do I serve? And can we, in these perils and the things that we sang about in the song and talked about, could we stand up with him and say, the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve? And I just want to leave us with that thought in our devotional tonight. And if there's anyone here who wants to recommit your life to Christ, we want to invite you to come. If you're here and you want to put him on in baptism and find salvation for your soul, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.